Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 34. This is the word of the Lord. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him.
Welcome, everyone. It's a joy to be together again to unpack more of God's word. If you have your Bibles, please keep them open at Mark 1:21. Before we get going, how about we pray? Father, I ask that the joy to come and gather as your people to hear your word preached does not become old. That we don't treat this like it's just what we do on Sunday. That our spirits will be enlivened and rejuvenated to anticipate every Sunday morning, Lord, because we're coming to meet with you. So I pray, Spirit, now that you would move amongst your people, about us, but also in us. Let us prepare our hearts to receive of the grace of God, our Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the preaching of his word. That as we explore what you have for us, eternal words, our lives will be molded in a way that we would become fishers of men. We would learn how to follow you, Jesus. But also we would see that you have the authority above all things. And therefore you are king. And we bow down willingly because you are deserving of such. Lord, magnify your name, inspire us, let us see you through your word, for your glory and your glory alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back 27 years or so when I was about 16. I know for some of you it's going to be many more years than 27 and others much less. So let's just go back there, in year 9 or 10. And Mrs. Philpott has uttered the most dangerous words to a room full of teenagers in a public school. She says, "I'm popping out of the class for a moment. Carry on with your own questions. I'll be right back," she says. What do you think we do? Do you think that we carry on with questions? No way. Fred, turn on the fans on to max. Barney, grab the rubber duster off the chalkboard. Pause, chalkboard, you're going to have to Google that, okay? Wilma, stay at the door, you're the lookout. I've got the meter ruler in my hands, fan cricket is on. Barney, throw the duster to the fan, batter up. Do you know the scene? The teacher is out of the room and everyone just loses it. Fan cricket turns into indoor soccer to indoor rugby, and without the teacher, these puny teenagers have taken control. Until Wilma quickly rushes back in. Quick, 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 quick. The headmaster is walking down the hallway. What? The headmaster is coming. And there was never really enough time to sort the room back into its original state and for everyone to get back to their seats before the headmaster walked by, peered into the room, did a 180-degree turn, and entered the room. And what invariably happened was the headmaster would confront the class and someone would always backchat. Then the headmaster would have to make an example of one student, usually the worst student, by throwing him out of the room. And he did it for two main reasons. One, to get rid of the troublemaker and, you know, and then restore order in the classroom. And the second reason was to show who's the boss. To show the room the headmaster is the one with authority and no one else. It didn't matter that the teacher wasn't back. Doesn't matter. Order was restored because the head teacher displayed his authority. And because he's the headmaster, the head teacher, everyone listened because he was the one with authority. This is how we arrive in our passage. Jesus has just shown his authority to call four men to follow him by the striking command in verse 17 of chapter 1. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus does this by continuing to display his authority within all the created realms by exercising his knowledge and power in three arenas that we're going to be looking into. The first arena, we see Jesus' authority over human understanding. The second, we see Jesus' authority over the spiritual and demonic world. And we see Jesus' authority over the physical world. So Jesus is with these four men following behind him. He sets out on his ministerial work while he's preparing his followers to become fishers of men. Grabbing these four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, from the shores of Galilee, they make their way to Capernaum. And Capernaum is pretty much the city that Jesus will use as his base by which he will begin his ministerial work. Verse 21 sets us off on the ministry of Jesus, and we begin. Verse 21 says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Notice how Mark feels he needs to repeat the teaching of Jesus to us. He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them. But he makes no mention of the content within the teaching of Jesus. Do you notice that? So his focus for us is not on what Jesus said exactly, but on the authority that Jesus possessed. See, verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus speaks as one who has authority, not as the scribes did. Now, what does that mean, the scribes? Luke says in his gospel that the scribes were the lawyers, the ones who were well acquainted with the law. So the scribes were considered the most qualified to interpret the law of God, to interpret the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. But Jesus wasn't like them, Mark says, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. See, Jesus is not like one who interprets the law, like the scribes did, you know, establishing their credibility by referencing the traditions of the past rabbis. Hillel said this, and Shammai said the other. So if Jesus is teaching as one that has authority, but not as one like the scribes, so not like one that interprets the law that needs to reference rabbis to establish what he says. If Jesus doesn't interpret the law, then why are they astonished? Because Jesus, the Lord, taught by his own authority. The teaching of Jesus did not require the referencing of any other man, no other teacher, no scribe or rabbi. Jesus spoke into their lives by his own authority as though he himself possessed the authority of God. You know, this is very clearly depicted in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:21, Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old,
you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Five verses later, Jesus sort of like repeats the same thing. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Four other times Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You have heard what it was said, but I say to you. Jesus is not abolishing the law. Jesus is fulfilling and interpreting the law in himself. Jesus is an authority unto himself. Jesus is the authority. You see this in movies. Here we go with talking about movies all the time. But in the Westerns, you know, you see the sheriff with his posse coming into a town, and the people say, here comes the law. You see? Jesus is coming along, and he comes the law. Jesus is the personification of the Word of God, of the law. The words of Jesus, what Jesus says, has power and authority because Jesus has ultimate authority. So the people are astonished with his words, that the words that Jesus teaches them, because Jesus has all authority over human understanding. But his authority extends beyond human understanding and reasoning. It breaks dimensions. And so we see Jesus' authority over the spiritual and the demonic world. We continue verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Oh, look. Jesus, the head teacher, enters the room, begins to confront the hearers with his authority, and now we have a back chatter. The demon likes the control. The demon wants the control. We like the way things are. Without you, head teacher, what have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? Get rid of us? See, such a clear delineation is made by the demon himself here. It is an eternal reality. Jesus either reigns or demons reign. But both cannot be in the same room and reign at the same time. Something must give. And it is always the one with the most authority that will control the room. So what happens? Jesus throws the back chatter out of the room, but not before shutting him up. Verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Now pay attention to the response of the people, verse 27. And they were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. The synagogue doesn't obey him. Doesn't say that, does it? The unclean, the demonic spirits obey him. Before we move on, look at this scenario in the bigger picture. Let's go to the macro level. Verse 21 tells us it's the Sabbath day, the holy day, and they're in the synagogue, the holy place. And verse 23, it says, a man with an unclean spirit, so an unholy man, cried out. What does an unholy man cry out in the holy place on the holy day? Verse 24, I know that you are the Holy One of God. Then in verse 27, we have the outcry of the people. They were amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? They don't know what's going on. And you teach him with authority. He commands even the unclean, the unholy spirits, and they obey him. The supposed holy people of God have no idea what's going on. What is this, they say? Nor have they a clue who this man Jesus is. The only one here that recognizes Jesus while they're all in a holy place on a holy day is an unholy man. Why? And why does the demon obey Jesus? Let me see if I can unpack this to make it clear in our minds. See how the demonized man says in verse 24, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus is from Nazareth. The demon identifies Jesus as a mere man from an earthly town. So now come back with me to the illustration that I began with. Why would you listen to the head teacher when you're in a room full of teenagers playing fan cricket? Isn't it because you have seen the head teacher before? And you know that as he stands before you, he has the ultimate authority in the school and therefore over you? You pay attention to the head teacher because you have seen the head teacher before and you know who he is. Why would a spiritual demon obey a mere man from Nazareth? That is, unless the demon recognizes Jesus as something more than a mere man. And that is exactly what we have here. A demon recognizes the eternal Son of God walking around as a mere man named Jesus from Nazareth. And so the demonized man gives something of a divine revelation, like an unveiling a mystery, like unmasking Zorro, you know, telling Bruce Wayne that he's Batman, exposing the true identity of Jesus. See verse 24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. See, it takes spiritual eyes to see Jesus of Nazareth, a mere man, as the Son of God, the God-man. And then they obey. And the only one amongst the mob within the synagogue with spiritual eyes to see the true identity of Jesus is an unholy spiritual being. But this demon sees, obeys, but he doesn't give allegiance to Jesus. And once Jesus speaks his authority over the human understanding and over the spiritual and demonic world, we read verse 28. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And indeed, you would expect the fame, the reports of Jesus, the Chinese whispers to have traveled like wildfire. But the authority of Jesus does not end in the understanding nor in the spiritual and demonic world, but now it continues to extend into the physical world. Verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. Briefly, I must take the opportunity here. All you ex-Catholics, look at what he said here in verse 30. Anything strike you from this seemingly trivial verse? Simon Peter, the first bishop of Rome, the first pope, can we say, is here? What is his relationship to this woman? Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Simon Peter was married? Surely this is a biblical typo, because Catholicism does not condone the marriage of priests, does it? Let alone a pope, or alone the first pope. If Simon Peter is their first example, how can Catholicism reconcile the celibacy of the clergy? But I digress. Verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he, that's Jesus, came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Simon Peter's mother-in-law has a fever, and we can only imagine the debilitating fever that would have grasped her in first century Palestine without modern medicine. But the disciples are unfazed. They immediately bring their concerns to Jesus. And Jesus just takes her by the hand, and her fever is gone. You know, in Mark's haste, we don't get the whole picture of what Jesus does, so allow me to bring Luke's account in to fill a gap. Luke 4:38 says this. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he, that's Jesus, stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. So Jesus rebukes the fever. Jesus, with his words, commands authority even over the physical ailments of this world. And she immediately begins to serve them. So that's the correct response to a healing from Jesus, to respond by serving. And the same thing happens in verse 32 as in verse 28. So verse 32 says, that evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. You can't really blame the people for rushing to this miracle worker, can you? When you were sick, and there is disease in your family, and there is spiritual oppression, who would not seek out the one that many have been saying has the ultimate authority over all understanding, who has ultimate authority over all the spiritual and demonic world, who has all authority over all the physical ailments of the world? Who would not seek this one out? We would all seek him. But not all who seek Jesus for his authority see him for who he is and know who he is. And as such, our passage ends with quite the ominous verse, verse 34. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak. Why? Two reasons. I'll just give you one for today. Because they knew him. The demons are the only ones that know him. I have three observations for us. One, Jesus is our ultimate authority in understanding and reasoning. You want to experience power, providence? Do you want to experience the profundity of thought? Is there anything that can compete with God's word? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can anything penetrate deeper than the soul and the spirit, I ask? Can anything penetrate between joints and marrow? Can anything go further and more deeper than the thoughts and the pre-thoughts, the intentions of the heart? You want something deep in your life? Study God's word. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped with or for every good work. What else makes you complete apart from the work of God? Equips you for every good work? You cannot add to completeness. Completeness means full, fulfilled. There's no other authority that you need. And so if Jesus is the one that teaches with an inherent authority that not only fulfills everything written in the Bible, in the scriptures, but Jesus is also the ultimate authority over all understanding, all thoughts, then Jesus is head teacher, ruler, authority, and king over your mind. Observation number two. Jesus is the ultimate authority over the spiritual and demonic realm. You know, this passage shows us that Jesus not only has authority in this visible world over people, but also the authority of a kingdom we do not see, over creatures of an unseen spiritual kingdom. And what we see in this passage is Jesus exercising his power and his authority over demons to throw them out of bodies. So what's going on, right? There is a man that has an unclean spirit inside him, and Jesus throws him out. So what's the unique aspect of Jesus' authority when it comes to having all authority over the spiritual and demonic realm? So what's the unique aspect to the power and authority of Jesus here? What's so special about it? What's so special about his power, the way he does things? It's this. Jesus needs nothing apart from himself and his word to silence the spiritual evil domain. No incantation, no formula, no props, no portions, no Ouija board, no wand, no spells. Just his word. And why? Why just his word? Thought about that before? Why is it just his word? It's because his word is what causes everything to exist. His word creates and recreates. As John 1:3 says, that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And what was made by Jesus? What was really made by Jesus, by his very word? Well, let's repeat Colossians 1:16 today. For by him, that's Jesus, all things were created in heaven. So in the heavenly realm, angels, cherubim, seraphim, demons, Satan, were created by Jesus. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So what? Jesus created everything in existence. Okay, we get that. Nothing apart from God was created without the authority of Jesus. But does Jesus have any control now, I ask? Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is beyond anything that you and I can imagine or even contemplate. Time cannot delay him, dimensions cannot enclose him, principalities cannot overrule him, and powers cannot overcome him. Jesus is master of masters, lord of lords, and king of kings. That is why John reminds us, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the truth, is it not? I did not hear an amen. You want to know what a powerful presence, you want to know what is powerful in the face of anything that's created, including the demonic realm? It is the word of God through Jesus the Son by the power of his Spirit. That's power in every single domain, in every single avenue. And one day we will stand in the presence of a kingdom that John saw as a vision in Revelations 11:15. And we're going to see the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." If Jesus can overpower demons by his ultimate authority, throw them out of human bodies, Jesus is king over the heavens and the earth, but also king over your soul. Observation number 3. Jesus is the ultimate authority over your physical life. There never has been, never will be a more compassionate one than our Lord. See how compassionate Jesus is in verse 31? And when he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, she began to serve them. You know, I just finished harping on about the power and authority of Jesus' words. And here he goes over and touches her. Touches the mother-in-law of Peter. Takes her by the hand and lifts her up. You know, Jesus just could have said, "Rise and be healed," and left it at that. But it's not just about physical healing, is it? Jesus is not just a miracle worker, but he unites himself in solidarity with those who need healing. He touches them. He eats with them. He lives with them. You're sick. Jesus will come and heal you according to his will. But it's not just about your healing. In the following chapter, Jesus is confronted by the scribes and Pharisees because he fellowshipped with sinners. And listen to what Jesus says. Mark 2:16. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." See what Jesus is doing? Did you make the connection? Jesus compares those who are sick with those who are sinners. And Jesus, the great compassionate physician, has come to heal. But it's not just about physical healing, but a spiritual healing. Jesus says, "I will heal you." But what's more important is, does your soul need healing? Does your heart need healing? The healing of the sick is a metaphor for the healing and forgiveness of sin in sinners like you and me. Which is why Jesus came into this world, to save the world from sin. It's why Mark then gives us this hyperbole, this exaggeration towards the end. Verse 33, "And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." If Jesus demonstrates his ultimate authority over the physical world by healing our bodies from sickness, Jesus is then king over all ailments, including the sin in our hearts. What has the Lord revealed to us today as he prepares us to become fishers of men? We see that Jesus is an authority all unto himself, and so he should be. Jesus doesn't need anyone or anything to have authority over all understanding. An authority to have all authority over all the spiritual and demonic world, and authority over all the physical world. If you and I give up everything to follow Jesus, if we give up everything to follow Jesus and we lose everything, but we have Jesus, what we have is a king that has all authority over all understanding, ruling my mind. I have a king that has all authority over every dimension, ruling my soul. I have a king that has all authority over every physical ailment, ruling my heart. Whatever I leave behind to follow Jesus, I gain everything. I gain my whole being, my mind, soul, and heart with Christ. It sounds great, doesn't it? But as encouraging as this sounds, and it is, and it's true, it's not everything we see happening here. Take on board the ministry of Jesus is beginning on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a perpetual sign of a future peaceful rest. So this demonstration of authority, all right, that we saw, over all understanding, over all the spiritual world, over all the physical world, is the way Jesus is leading his followers to the final Sabbath rest. What we see and what we are being prepared for is a king that has come, a kingdom begun, and a way prepared leading to his future eternal kingdom. This king is showing us how he will rule and what his kingdom will be like. His kingdom will be like this. He says, Jesus will reverse all the effects of sin that has marred this world and our lives. This King Jesus is preparing us to see that in this future eternal kingdom, there will be no sick. because he will have healed our hearts from sin. In his kingdom, there will be no chaotic fan cricket while the head teacher is away, because this head teacher will always be reigning and he will throw out all evil, and so our souls will find peace. In his kingdom, there will be no misunderstanding, for all will know who he is, because he will be a teacher. And everyone in this future eternal kingdom that is leading us towards this future kingdom of rest, knowing all things, will be able to say, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God, my God. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word, because it shows us that our King Jesus is the powerful one, the glorious one, the Holy One of God, possessing all authority over all understanding, possessing authority over all the spiritual and demonic world. And you, Jesus, you possess all authority even over our physical world, over our sicknesses, oh Lord. I pray, Spirit, that if there's someone here tonight that has heard that you are the ultimate healer, that you are the ultimate teacher, that you are the ultimate king, and calls out to your authority, Lord, that you would listen and come. But do not stop at just healing our physical ailments, Lord. Heal us and be with us in our minds, our souls, and our heart. For your glory and your glory alone, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.